John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with the Word. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of the fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." John seems to be trying to make it very clear who Jesus is. And I suppose when we're all young and our parents keep repeating the same thing to us time and time again, that we'd like to say, but we know we'd better not say, "Okay, I heard it. I heard it. I understand. I really do understand." But John's time and time again trying to make it clear who Jesus really is. And then after all that, mankind still doesn't seem to get it. When I was, I guess it had been when I was in my 20s, there was a very popular song among Christians. I think it was entitled "My Sweet Lord." And it sounded great, and Christians would sing it, and they'd have their hands up, you know, toward God. And one problem with singing that song was that it was actually, I believe one of the Beatles had written it, and it was actually praising Hare Krishna. Who is the Lord? Recently, Suzanne and I were watching Star Wars, and it hit me that, you know, "And may the Force be with you." Basically, the idea also that the Force will be always with you, Luke. You know, we're not talking about atheism here. We're actually talking about theism. We're actually talking about some form of God. Impersonal, for sure. But at the same time, if someone is saying this sort of thing, they, in a sense, are a strong believer in God, whoever that may be. It's very popular today for speakers, or to have a gathering where a speaker is addressing people and says, in his address, that you are all people of faith. And somehow that's supposed to make us brothers, that we're all people of faith. You may be a Mormon, not picking on anybody here, you may be a Mormon, you may be a Jehovah's Witness, You may believe that there's some impersonal God in charge of everything. You may be a liberal. You may be an evangelical. We're all people of faith. Very popular song in our nation that brings tears to our eyes is God Bless America. But who's God? John doesn't leave so much to the imagination. John does an excellent job of pointing out to us who we are worshiping and who we are serving. John 1:6, we read, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was a man who was given a job by God. And that job was a very important job. The word sent here might be translated sent with a commission, taken from the Greek word apostello, which is where we get the word apostle. People who are specially sent with a commission from God. But what had John been commissioned to do? What was this job that God had given him? Verse 7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And then verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John's commission, John's job, was to testify. He was to be a witness. Greek word martyrion. It's where we get the word martyr. Again, we think of martyrs as being people who have died for their faith, for their testimony. But I think this is one of many cases where a word evolves from its original meaning, going from a witness to someone who dies for witnessing. For in the early church, and it's not just in the early church, but it's also true today, that when people stand up, and especially seems to happen when people stand up and say, Jesus is Lord, the government is not. But when people say Jesus is Lord historically and mean it and explain what they mean, they have often died for that testimony. As it turns out, of course, John died for his testimony. He died for doing his job well. John had been commissioned to do a job, and he did it well. But more specifically, what was this job that John the Baptist had been commissioned to do? John had been commissioned to testify concerning the light. And who was this light? The light was Jesus. I've shared with some of you that recently I heard of a preacher who publicly proclaimed that he had had a vision where Jesus supposedly said, I never claimed to be God. But you see, it was not Jesus who never claimed to be God. It was John the Baptist who made it very clear that he was not God. John the Baptist came to bear witness concerning Jesus, who was the Word, the Light, and the true God. If you are a Christian, think about yourself. Have you always been around? Have you been around forever? At the church where Susanna and I and Heather attend and are members of, the RPCNA Church in Maryland, some of us get together after the service and after Sabbath school, and we sometimes kid each other, and sometimes we hit each other kind of hard with what we have to say. And it's in a kidding and loving manner. And the conversation, and it's like we all have our favorite things to pick on each other about. With me, I'm about the oldest person in the church, so mine often has to do with my age, since I'm so elderly. And the conversation might go something like this. Well, I actually have a picture of Robert E. Lee in my home. Somebody else will say, I have Lincoln, but I understand that Terry has a picture of Stonewall Jackson in his home. And he has it in his home because he really admires the Christian testimony of Thomas Jackson. And then someone else might say, well, Terry, didn't you know Stonewall Jackson? And then someone else say, oh, no, no, no. He was a personal friend of Lincoln, but he never really met Jackson. Well, even if that sort of thing were true, and I assure you, it's not. Yes, I do have a picture of Stonewall Jackson in my house, but no, I didn't know him. I didn't know Lincoln. I didn't know any admirable men from that time, because I wasn't living then. But even if I was living then, I still haven't been around forever. Have you always been around? Were you there at creation? Nice question that Job was asked. Of course not. Are you mortal? It's a man or a woman. Are you mortal? Have you been commissioned by God? Do you have the responsibility to testify concerning who Jesus is? And is it possible that you might be saved by God in such a way that someone will trust in Jesus Christ and Savior as Lord? Go back to the first question. Have you always been around? No. Are you mortal? Yes. If you are a Christian, have you been commissioned by God? Some people in the church seem to think, well, that's for the pastor, that's for the elders. But if you're a Christian, you've been commissioned by God. You've been given a job. Actually, more than one. Do you have the responsibility to testify concerning who Jesus is? Yes, you do. Is it possible, as far as we know, that you might be used of God in such a way that someone will trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord? That God will use you. Yes. Now let's look at Jesus. Has Jesus always been around? Yes, he has. See, Jesus is a was. You are a I became. Jesus was a was. You're a I became. Jesus just didn't become. He didn't come out of nowhere. Jesus has always been. Was Jesus a mere mortal? No, he was not. He was the God-man. Was Jesus commissioned by God to give testimony concerning the light, or was he himself that very same light? Well, Jesus was the light. Does Jesus in Scripture go around, or let's take today. Does Jesus physically go around today giving his testimony concerning someone greater? There's somebody greater than Jesus? No. Is Jesus a mere mortal man who is used of God, or is he God himself, the second person of the Trinity? Well, we know from Scripture that he is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. All of that having been said, think of John the Baptist. Had John the Baptist always been around? No. Now, some people thought that he might be Elijah. And in one sense, symbolically speaking, he was. But was he actually Elijah? No. And even if he was, he still hadn't been around forever. Was he a mortal man? Yes, he was. Was John the Baptist commissioned by God? Yes, he was. Did John the Baptist have the responsibility to testify concerning who Jesus was and is? Yes. And was John the Baptist used by God in such a way that people trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord? Absolutely. For that matter, some of his disciples ended up becoming Jesus' disciples. And John praised God for that. He didn't say, "Oh, I'm losing people. Ah, that sheep stealer." He wasn't doing that. He was glad to lose sheep to the true shepherd. John the Baptist had been commissioned to do a big job. That big job was to testify concerning the light. That big job was to testify concerning Jesus. That big job would lead to his death. Again, was John the Baptist the light? No. Jesus was the light. There were many great men of the Bible who in one way or the other pointed to Jesus. Moses. Think of his meekness, his selflessness, and his obedience. Or Joshua, who we can actually see it in his very name, being the same name as the Savior, who, unlike Moses, actually led his people into the Promised Land, pointing to Jesus. And again, his obedience. Or Samuel, whose name means name of God, who pointed forward to Jesus in that he seems to have done things that prophets did, priests did, and kings did. Prophet, priest, and king, and again, his obedience. Or David, a man after God's own heart. King, like Jesus. Writing of many psalms. And also being in the genealogy of Jesus very prominently. But these were all mere men. They were born, they lived their lives, and they died. And humanly speaking, on this earth, that was it. When I was a child, I had a great-grandmother who suffered from dementia. After becoming an adult and marrying, having children, my grandfather also suffered from dementia. And then, after that, my mother suffered from dementia. If we live long enough, our minds often fail us. And even if our minds are sharp at a very old age, something else will fail us. Unless the Lord comes, something in our body is going to fail us. I've done a lot of genealogical study concerning my family. I really enjoy this. I found that I'm descended from Huguenots. I understand I'm descended from pilgrims and veterans who fought in the War of 1812, Revolutionary War, also Civil War. But I've discovered something that you will find, that same thing you'll find if you study your family tree. All people eventually die. You may read in books or watch documentaries that John the Baptist was a greater man than Jesus. I don't know if you've ever seen any of these so-called scholarly works where actually Jesus was part of some out there kind of thing, right-wing sect. And perhaps John the Baptist was the leader of that sect or part of that sect. And eventually you get to hear something like, well, Jesus then ended up having his own ministry and that ministry really taking off. But that actually a lot of what he was doing and a lot of what he was teaching, he really depended on John the Baptist for this sort of thing. That's the sort of thing that it has been written or one or more documentaries have stated. But the last time I heard, unlike John the Baptist, Jesus is still alive. Can't say that about John the Baptist. John the Baptist followed the time-honored tradition in dying. How many books have you read, or how many documentaries have you read or seen, should say seen, that claim that the moon is brighter than the sun? You may have seen documentaries about John the Baptist being greater than Jesus, but how many documentaries or how many books have you read that the moon is brighter than the sun? Or that the sun, see, you've been wrong all these years, actually, latest knowledge has now proved, science has now proved, that the sun gets its brightness from the moon. See, we've been wrong all those years. Have you read anything or heard anything about that? I know I haven't. See, John the Baptist was not that light. He came to testify concerning that light. The brightness of John the Baptist came from the brightness of Jesus. John the Baptist was a reflector of that, of the light. I ask you to turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34, which most, if not all of you, or many of you, are quite familiar with. Exodus 34, starting with verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, is this a case of Moses going to God and blessing God and teaching God and giving God glory that he never had before? No, Moses had a bright face. He didn't go in with a bright face. He came out with a bright face. He had a bright face because of God, not the other way around. A pastor friend of mine who is now with Jesus once summed up the first two commandments very simply, with God saying, "I am God, you are not." One of the huge messages in the first chapter of John, repeatedly, Jesus is God, John the Baptist is not. John the Baptist was a great man who was used of God in marvelous ways. And one of these ways was that John the Baptist's testimony was given showing that he was not the light, but that Jesus was that light. John the Baptist was born in sin, lived a wonderful life, obedient life that pointed to Jesus. And he was killed by an evil politician. Jesus was not born, as far as Jesus as God, has always been God, and will always be God. Jesus as man was born without a sin nature, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death for his people, who included John the Baptist, came back from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Jesus is God. John the Baptist is not. Jesus is the light, while John gave testimony concerning the light. Notice that testify or bear witness is used three times here in our scripture. If we look at John, verses 6 through 8, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Notice repetition, repetition, repetition. Is that the first time we've seen John do that? Verse 3 of chapter 1. All things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made that was made. By the way, when you see things in threes in Scripture, take notice. There's often a big reason. What's it talk about in the book of Isaiah? Holy, holy, holy. I won't say that it always had significance, but I will say that good portion of the time, we are to take notice. John is making it very clear. God knows, the true author of this book, that people will twist things. They will turn things. But he's giving people no excuse whatsoever concerning what the message is. Is it rather ironic that we have three scriptural witnesses that Jesus is the light in these verses, and that these three witnesses all involve the Greek word for witness or testimony? And this witness or testimony, which pointed to Jesus as being the light, did not stop there. The light, namely Jesus, came into the world in order that people would believe on John the Baptist? No, on Jesus. Jesus is the object of the believer's faith, not John the Baptist. Have you ever been asked a question? How many souls in your life, as a Christian, how many souls have you saved? How do you answer a question like that? Well, one way to answer the question, and I don't mean in a sarcastic manner, is that, well, I've saved the same amount of souls that John the Baptist and all the apostles have combined. Zero. See, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're the ones that are in the business of saving souls. Christians are in the business of being used of God to save souls, and there's a big difference. John the Baptist did not save souls, but he did point people to the Savior of souls. And if you are a Christian, that is the job that you have been commissioned by God to do. John the Baptist was given the commission to point others to Jesus, who was the Savior of the elect of the entire world. As a side note, Jesus theoretically could have come to this world and glorified his Heavenly Father as well as himself and the Holy Spirit by just coming and living a godly life and then just going back to heaven. God would have been glorified. But the middle of the part of verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, shows us that John the Baptist's job involved pointing people to Jesus so that people would believe, so that people would be saved. And if you are a Christian, do not forget your commission to be a witness concerning the true light, concerning Jesus. Jesus is the true light. Now, there is a dangerous and unbiblical teaching in Reformed circles And I know that this could end up on sermon audio, and I do know that there might be some Reformed people that might get quite upset and call me a heretic. But there is a dangerous and unbiblical teaching in Reformed circles that goes something like this. Only elders of the church have been commissioned by God to proclaim the good news. And if you are not an elder of the church, your job is to invite people to church where they can hear the gospel. But I'd like us all to turn to 1 Peter 3. And notice all that Peter talks about here. Starting with verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. To whom is Peter speaking? Is he just speaking to apostles? Is he just speaking to pastors? Is he speaking to elders? To whom is he speaking? Obviously, he's not just speaking to fellow apostles. He's not just speaking to elders. He is speaking to Christians. And what's stated in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Yes, corporate worship is extremely special. There is no way in which I am trying to lower it. And yes, people like myself are called on to do the work of an evangelist. And for many elders, much of that work of evangelism will be done during corporate worship. But if someone sincerely wants to know about the hope that is within you, please don't just invite them to church. Tell them about the hope that is within you. Now, if you believe that you need help in doing this, get help. Call your pastor, call your elders, call godly friends. But don't just make it a practice to invite people to church. See, Peter does not tell us to be always ready to invite people to church. That's not what he says. Peter does not tell us to be always ready to give out the email addresses of our elders or their phone numbers. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, make sure and memorize the times of worship and the address where you meet. Or make sure that you know what our website address is. And all those things can be well and good. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says to be ready. The word there is where we get the word apology. You know, like, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. But actually, that's not what the word necessarily meant back then. It had the idea of making a defense. It's where we get the word apologetics. We need to be ready to defend ourselves. We need to be ready also to give the good news. And while inviting people to church can be a very good thing, once again, that's not what Peter is telling us to do. It can be part of it. But we don't just say, well, you need help right now. Wait till Sunday. Just give it 5 days. Just hold on. And you'll hear this really good preaching at church. Peter is telling us that we need to be ready to answer, not just refer. John the Baptist was sent to be a witness concerning Jesus. This commission was a God-given commission. If you are a Christian, you have a God-given commission to witness concerning who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? I'd ask that you turn in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Starting with verse 1, "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." has in these days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the light who sits at the right hand of God the Father. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that as like children, You use repetition and we need that repetition. We need to be told time and time again. Sometimes we take things for granted. Sometimes we may even forget. But we thank You that time again and time again we see in Scripture that You are God, Your Son is God, Your Holy Spirit is God. And there are times in which we live in a way in which others become God to us. Or we become a God to ourselves. Or our possessions are God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that whether it be through Scripture or a Christian friend or whatever the case may be, that You would touch our lives in such a way that we would be reminded once again that Jesus is the light and the only light. And Jesus is the one that sits in Your right hand. The only one who sits there. We praise You and thank You. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'd ask that we turn our Psalters once again. That we turn to Psalm 89. A, where we can be reminded of the fact that even though we do not deserve it, that the Lord is a kind God who gives us so much more than what we deserve, and He is faithful to us in a way in which we don't even understand, even at times in which we aren't faithful to Him. So I'd ask that we all stand together and sing unto the Lord Psalm 89A.